Hello, everybody. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I have victory over alcoholism, drugs, and smoking, but I still struggle with anger and anxiety. And of course, my name is Greg. And I've done a lot better at not like breaking down and crying when I'm giving this thing. But then when we have worship like that, it's, boy, I'm going right into it. That was good worship. It seems like every story starts with, I grew up in the small town of, but that's where my issues actually began, because I was born in the Oregon coastal town of Newport, Oregon, in April of 1969. Now, the birth father, who was an alcoholic, left likely reasons to him being an alcoholic, and my birth mother gave me over to the state of Oregon for adoption after about 4 or 5 months. And I was in the care of a foster mother for that 4 or 5 months too. And I was adopted though by a wonderful family from the then small town of Canby, Oregon. And that's where I kind of grew up. Now life seemed to be normal for me for probably the first 6 or 7 years of my life. The only thing though, I was teased a lot because I was a big kid. I had somewhat of a dark complexion and I still kind of do most of the time. And I was a target for everybody because I didn't verbally or physically fight back then. Now, after turning around 6 or 7, my adoptive father had a major stroke affecting his power of speech and reasoning. And to say the least, things got very tumultuous during this time as he could not control his anger and lashed out at me. Now, one thing my mother had mentioned earlier on, as soon as I could even remember, is that my biological dad was a Native American. And I understood this then to mean that's why my complexion was dark, because when it was sunny, I got tan really dark and never burned, and I call it my native tan. But I developed an identity issue, not knowing my biological heritage, coupled with a lack of a current male figure in my life. I developed anger and depression issues stemming from what I was experiencing. My parents combated these issues, though, by buying me a drum set on the Christmas of my 6th grade year. But going into high school, I continued to find that my issues would rule me. I was heavily teased by students for not playing football. I even had the high school coach call me a sissy in front of the whole team once because I would not go out for football. So music was a way for me to digress or even disappear from reality. Now, eventually I did join the high school band, but I didn't know it at the time, but playing music for me actually became my first addiction because I couldn't live without it or anything that it involves, and sometimes I would steal for it. During my sophomore year, I dated my first girlfriend. But I developed strong trust issues as I found she was dating all of my friends as well. My second girlfriend was going to church and invited me to go along. Now, I understood church and I kind of maybe knew who God was, but I never fully surrendered to Jesus. I always walked the fence trying to have one foot in each universe. And I used to be a fan of Van Halen. They have a song called Best of Both Worlds, and that's what I tried to do. It never worked. Unfortunately, I allowed my experience with the first girlfriend to influence any relationship I had after this point. I became verbally abusive. I would say things to women that even men should not hear. Now, I praise God to this day. I never got to the point of somebody who used to use his fist to do the talking, but there were times that it got tumultuous in the house. Adulthood just found more items of the lists of wrongs, including insecurity and anxiety. I married the second girlfriend, and we had 2 children, a boy and a girl, but I had no clue on how to be a husband, and I surely did not follow any Christ-like model. We divorced on the onset of my son's birth. Now, cigarettes, chewing tobacco, and most especially alcohol became some of the vices I would go to if I couldn't play music at the time. And quite frankly, I would try to do them all at the same time anyway. In 1994, an attempt at reconciliation with my former wife led me to the Redmond, Oregon area. I had a friend who worked in Warm Springs, Oregon. Redmond was close to the Warm Springs Indian Reservation. And since I had not found my biological family, I felt that I could connect with who I am as a Native American while working on the reservation. And if you're like me, not growing up around Indian people, you watch Dances with Wolves and figure out you got it. That's what I was feeling. Hey, if Kevin Costner got it, I could too. But this actually further deepened my identity issues. As I found on each reservation has several bands of Indians on them, including Warm Springs, who has three particular bands of Indians with slightly different cultures. So I don't know who I really belong to. Now, I did get to play music in two different bands that spanned all of Central Oregon, including festivals, special events, and opening for some popular acts. And might I say, kind of just a little note, RIP to Rick Derringer. He was one of the persons we got to open up for in Prineville, Oregon. Now, I felt that while being on stage, I could still disappear, but at night's end, though, after all these gigs, that thing I loved and put all my energy to, I really felt alone. I spent 13 years in Warm Springs alone, being involved with law enforcement. When I left and managed to get to the rank of detective, I had cross certifications with federal agencies. I was a member of a multi-agency drug enforcement task force, and I had multiple service awards, including one for merit. But this career still did not solve any life issues. It made them worse. I never found my identity. The reconciliation did not pan out, and I married again twice, and those ended in divorce. I had two more children with a third wife, and she already had four children who I consider to be my own. So I just began to drink more and more and more. I actually became a two-pack-a-day guy, and that's if it was a normal day. I could no longer go a day without drinking. I developed PTSD from things I had to see and be involved with. I spiraled downward. All the accomplishments that I had could not fill my emptiness. Rigorous hours and workload, coupled with my already growing issues, took its toll. So at the end of my law enforcement career, I did the unthinkable. I stole just under $5,000 of cash from the evidence room. I thought money would solve my problems and I could be a rock star. But I was wrong because I was so physically and mentally and spiritually sick. I continued to lie to all of my peers about what I did until failing a lie detector test, and then that made me confess to the crime, which led me to a stint in federal prison in 2010. I lived out the next several years being in and out of relationships, lashing out with an even more abusive tongue than before, especially in the circumstances where I felt teased and humiliated. Now, I got into marijuana edibles by this time. I also developed an attitude, well, if people are thinking I'm going to be a felon, I'll just act like a felon. I delivered meth for a person once and was just on the cusp of trying that out because, quite simply, to me, nothing else was working. Even though I was not saved, but now, as I believe the Holy Spirit was nudging me to, I answered an ad for a church needing a drummer in the fall of 2016. I met the worship pastor, and it looked like it was going to work out, and so my first couple weekends I got to play were at the Malala Church of the Nazarene, and Christmas was one of those particular weekend times. A week later, another low spot came in my life. As I just got accepted to play on this worship team, I got a DUI. Now, I learned how to be broken, and I learned how to live that way. I just could not figure out how to be empty. Now, I figured I have no music to fall on. I have no church to fall on. I have nobody to fall on. So I walked into the church after getting out of jail the next morning, and it was New Year's Eve, and we were supposed to play a worship set before doing some family activities for New Year's Eve. I let the pastor know what I did, fully accepting the fact that I was probably going to get kicked out of this church, and I was mad too because I still had that attitude of a felon. I said, I'm never going back to prison. If I do, I'm going to make it worth it. Waking up on a simple jail detox floor was not worth it, and it never would have been anyway, no matter what I did. Instead of rejection, though, the pastor had showed me how to leave my brokenness at an altar. For a month, I really struggled with that. But then on January 23, 2017, I came to the realization I could not live life any further because it was not emotionally or physically possible for me to do so. And ironically, before I even knew about Celebrate Recovery, I realized at that moment what step one in Celebrate Recovery states, that we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable, that Romans 7:18 verse associated with the sept was so true in my life. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I believe the Holy Spirit instantly led me to step two, which states we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Because quite frankly, I was insane by the way I was acting. It was by understanding this that I chose Jesus as my Lord and Savior on January 23rd, 2017. And I did not want to live that insane lifestyle any longer. Now, 6 months later, I was reading my Bible on my mom's front porch because quite frankly, the garage of my mom's place is all I had to live at this particular point, but I had a cigarette in my hand, as I always did. Kind of sounded weird, had the Bible in one hand, cigarette in another. I heard a clear voice from God telling me I needed to be more available for church and to go to Bible school. Now, when I asked God how I'm supposed to do that, because I'm a C average high school student, that was it. My response from God was, darkness has no fellowship with the light. I'm going, what kind of answer is that? But I immediately looked down at the scripture I was reading. It was from Ezekiel 16:35-36. And it says there, therefore, you prostitute, hear the words of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, because you poured out your lust and exposed your naked body and your promiscuity with your lovers. And because of all your detestable idols and because you gave them your children's blood, and it keeps on going from there. What it really meant and what the point was is though, even though this context of scripture was not about smoking, it relates to what I'm about to say, that the Holy Spirit moved me to look at my cigarette and say, because I have not surrendered my addiction to nicotine, to God, I was prostituting myself to it. Now, coincidentally, the Holy Spirit led me next to the next day, to 1 John 1:6. You gotta just love God how he works that way. 1 John 1:6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now, I was able to stop smoking a few days later and never touch one again. I realized also that all my rest and faith in escaping life's troubles, my safe haven, was directly tied up in music. I had to surrender that to God also by saying, Lord, if I never play another single note in my life again, let me be used for your glory. And I realized I had to do that with relationships. Lord, if I never am in a relationship again, let me be used for your glory. That was hard for me to do because I loved it so much. But getting those idols out of the way allowed me to fully surrender to God in all areas of my life. It allowed God to work in my life where I didn't allow him to before. I also believe that God was calling me to a life of holiness, but little did I know it at that time also, I was beginning to practice the third step of Celebrate Recovery more and more, which states we made a decision to turn our lives and wills over to the care of God. And that scripture in Romans 12:1 that goes along with this step resonated with me as it states, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now that's when I realized God, all this time, was calling me to ministry, specifically to be a pastor. Now, being obedient to this process of what God revealed to me, I sought out what I needed to do to be a pastor and received what is called a local license in the Church of Nazarene in August of 2018. I had victory over alcoholism. I had victory over the various idols in my life. But I still suffered with forgiving myself for the words I said and the way I treated ladies. At the end of 2018, someone at church asked if I could meet another person struggling with an addiction at a local Celebrate Recovery for support. Now, I had attended other addiction recovery programs before, was not looking for another one. I was one of those guys that just walked in the door to help somebody out. What I found that the person delivering their testimony that night spoke directly and really directly to mine. It was very personal. In fact, without breaking anonymity, that person was speaking about somebody that I actually had worked with way back in the day in law enforcement. And it really touched my heart. And it just so happened that I inadvertently sat at the same table as the person I was supposed to be there for, because the person that was supposed to match us together didn't show up. So I got to testify to that guy. But that's how the Holy Spirit also works. He makes the connections. It was as God ordained that moment for me to be there so I could begin my journey to deal with the bad habits I created, the hurts I still had in my life from past relationships, and the hang-ups I still had with forgiving myself for what I did to others. Now, needless to say, I stayed with the program, became a leader with the ministry leader, and I was able to get a sponsor and share some things in groups where I never felt comfortable sharing things like that before. And as I was preparing to give my testimony for the very first time, and this is over 5 years now, the thing I most hung on to was the ugly, hurtful things that I used to say to the ladies. I didn't think I could give my testimony because of this, because I really felt that people would look at me and say, well, he's such a monster. As I become more comfortable sharing my past, especially with the female co-leaders, I began to sense that forgiveness may be possible for what I used to say and do. Then in 2019, it was time for me to apply for a full district license to be a pastor. And the way it works in our denomination, if you've ever had a divorce in your life, you had to go through what's called a divorce barrier removal hearing. So I went to this meeting, not knowing at all that a pastor named Kelly was on the board for this hearing. Now, I never met Pastor Kelly, but I respected her because she has a doctorate and she teaches at colleges, plus pastors a church, and she puts all these YouTube videos out for young and upcoming pastors to look up and learn. So I'd seen all these videos. So I walked in that room, I seen her, and I nervously said, Pastor Kelly! And people go, oh, you know Pastor Kelly? I go, no. I was scared. I was nervous because I was about to give a part of my testimony that I really didn't even share to guys yet. But I knew it was time to share that part, especially the way I used to treat women. Whereas before this time, I had never given it to anybody before. And I had to first meet the approval of this board as well as Pastor Kelly. And Pastor Kelly just happened to ask the most questions during this hearing. In May 2020, it was time for me to receive my first district license. It didn't come. Now, normally, you get them in district assemblies every year. We have this assembly, but a little thing called COVID happened, and so everybody got their licenses in the mail that year. I really thought to myself, I knew it. There is no way I can be forgiven for how I treated women. Pastor Kelly heard what I said, and I killed any hope of being a pastor someday. The tail end of June rolled around. Again, COVID, we're outside. I'm playing the drums way in the back because we have this giant stage probably bigger than this. I kind of liked it. Nobody could see me. But my pastor asked me to come to the front of the church stage, not knowing what I was walking up there for, He wanted to announce me as Pastor Greg. And evidently, the little thing called COVID was nothing more than paperwork getting shuffled in the district or the general superintendents, the people who are responsible for signing off on the last part of these district licenses. So yeah, COVID really messed with a lot of things, especially my emotions back then. Now, finally getting that license on that day was so important to me because it was one of those Holy Spirit moments of confirmation that God did indeed call me to be a pastor. But I must say there was something just as important that happened as a result. Pastor Kelly looked past my transgression of how I treated women. And she looked at the redemptive quality of God in my heart. Pastor Kelly taught me an ever so fundamental thing that all of us believers in Jesus get to experience from Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This has become more and more special to me as I was speaking in the Tillamook Church of the Nazarene where Pastor Kelly had come up. And I'd found that she has some hurts and hang-ups, and it's not my story to tell hers. But when I found that out, it was even more deep of a meaning to me. Now, I finally understood at this point that Christ forgave me, and therefore I can forgive myself. But to see, before I could just get to that moment where I could speak in front of Pastor Kelly, I was lifted up by not only my brothers, but my sisters in Celebrate Recovery as well. They taught me what Romans 8:1 was, and that it is true. Had I not had these sisters and brothers in CR, I would have probably just ran and not talked to her at all, because I found out they're just like me, having hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So, as it stands today, I've been a pastor for 5 years, and I'm at the pastor now in the St. Helens Church of the Nazarene. I've been there for 3 years. I am now celebrating over 8 years of being free from alcoholism and coming up on 8 years of being nicotine-free, which I also believe is a victory, but I still have some hurts. I still have some habits, and I still have hang-ups, but I'm working on those. And I totally believe that someday I just won't be celebrating recovery from these issues, but I'll be celebrating victory from them as well. I began practicing step 8, which says we made a list of all persons we had harmed to become willing to make amends to them all. Doing this, I practiced step 9. We made a direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. I have to testify to the fact that this step really began a lot of healing for me, because for the most part, I had a lot of people, not just the ladies, who forgave me for how I treated them. Coincidentally, last summer, that very first girlfriend from way back when found me on Facebook and apologized for the things that she did to me. But you know, using the steps that I've learned here at CR, I apologized for her for being so young and not being a gentleman to her in the first place, because things could have gone way different back then because we were just kids. But please listen to what I'm about to say carefully, because I'm not trying to be offensive. I don't need Celebrate Recovery. What I need is Jesus. But it is my experience that my issues, my habits, and my hurts, and my hang-ups are dealt with by the steps that I constantly practice in Celebrate Recovery, along with my brothers and sisters who are also in this program. In fact, I see such an importance with Celebrate Recovery that along with my pastoral district license I hang on my wall, right above it is my completion certificate of a step study that the ministry leader who gave me his testimony that first day I walked in there wrote and signed on there. Both documents are a testimony not about my achievements, but rather what God has done in my life. It is a testimony to the program of Celebrate Recovery that I believe God ordained to be used to help me with all of my issues. 3 years ago, I finally found my birth family. Though both biological parents long ago passed away, I have found that I have 7 other siblings out there, and that I am indeed a Native American descendant of the Siletz tribe here in Oregon. Problems have arisen. You know, this is the day and age of scammer, whatever, and my biological family does not want to acknowledge I'm their brother. That's okay now. If I never get any further than that, I know who I am, and my identity is in Christ. After remaining single for a few years, I dated a wonderful woman named Vicky, and on July 1st, 2022, we were married. Vicky is a wonderful, faithful believer in Jesus. She's a special education teacher with 22 years experience, and right now at this moment, she's at a step study at the Before Church because she has now began her journey after seeing others as well go through it. In 2024, in December, I completed my schooling through Nazarene Bible College. And in February of this year, the college sent Dr. Thomas King, who is a professor of the Old Testament. And so in front of my children, my mother, my sister, and my wife, along with my church family, Dr. King conducted a graduation ceremony for me. This was a testament of how God can mold and shape someone no matter where they had been in life. I wonder where I would have been had I not had CR to help me with this type of stuff. One more thing that I came to appreciate and understand is that the steps we learn and celebrate recovery, they never end. Sure, we have victories through recovery, but when you think of this program in the context of the Great Commission that Jesus commanded, we are to make Christ-like disciples of the nations, as he said, Jesus said in Matthew 28. And so I can't help but reflect on step 12, having a spiritual experience. As a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all of our affairs. God has specifically called me and my wife to start Celebrate Recovery at my church. Yesterday, we held our first men's open share, as well as our first men's step study. In 2 weeks, we will be starting Life's Healing Choices. I forgot what it's called. Yeah. And that'll be going along with the sermon series, and that'll also be the beginning of the women's open share. And going by the whole concept of our leadership guide, we're doing it all by the book so we can make this a healthy and vibrant ministry as I see right here in front of me. It's a very exciting thing. So we're hoping to have a full CR up by the end of summer or into the fall. And now if you're here today for the first time, give this program a chance. I can wholeheartedly and honestly say, if it wasn't for this program, I may not be standing in front of you today to give you a testimony about being a pastor. Remember, I wanted to be a rock star. Motley Crue is who I wanted to be. Now I'm a pastor. God still blesses me to be able to play. That's the thing. I gave it to him. He lets me still play. I gave him a relationship. He brought me my wife. He's also bringing me peace and healing in my heart. So through Celebrate Recovery, I've been able to learn how I can celebrate victories as well. Now, if you're a person who's been here a long time with Celebrate Recovery, keep going at it, because even to this day, I utilize those 12 steps as part of my daily walk with Jesus. What keeps me grounded is always reflecting on those first couple steps I ever learned. As step one I mentioned earlier reflects, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. This step always helps me to remember that I have to be daily in my Bible and completely surrender my life to Jesus with everything that comes up. Because if I step away from that, as the step says, I'm powerless. But there is a promise that God gives, as stated in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, and discipline. Thank you for listening to me tonight. God bless you all.